In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labour of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your spirit would stir us up as we sit beneath your word. And we pray for Andrew as he brings it to us. Pray that you would be with him. Prepare our hearts and our ears and our minds so that we might be changed by your word. We pray for this in the name of your Son. Amen.
Good morning. My name's Andrew. I'm the church's assistant pastor. I've just finished my first year at Cornhill. How time flies when you're having fun. So thank you all for your support and encouragement over my first year. I think I'm allowed to go back for year two, so it's gone well. The time has not come to rebuild the Lord's house, was the attitude of the Jewish people here. When is the right time to make God's priorities our priorities? When we finished our education? When we've paid off the mortgage? When we're feeling a bit more financially secure? When the kids have grown up and left home? When life gets a bit easier? There's just so much to do, isn't there? Do you sometimes feel like that? I do. Life's busy. There's always something or someone clamouring for our attention. We just don't have time to prioritise what we're doing. Well, that seems to have been the problem here in Haggai. The time wasn't quite right. There were other distractions. Other things were more important. Give careful thought to your ways, says God in response. Give careful thought to what your priorities have been, and give careful thought to what your priorities should be. It's a message they needed to hear, and I think it's a message we need to hear amongst the busyness of our lives, amongst the culture that we live in, the culture that we live in that says me first, my wealth, my financial security, my time, my happiness. That's what's important. So we're taking a short interlude in the book of Judges. We've got a couple more sermons on to finish off Judges. But we're spending the next 3 weeks in Haggai. And we've leapt forward about 500 years in history in the Bible timeline. We're now in the year 520 BC. Our first slide is going to give us some help there to, as I give you a quick whirlwind tour of what's gone on in the 500 years from where we've been in Judges to where we are now in Haggai. So after Judges comes a period of kings. God's people want to be like the nations around them and to have a king, even though, of course, they've got the supreme king, they have God. But they want a king like everyone else, and so God graciously gives them a king. And we have Saul and David and Solomon. They're the first three. And things go well for God's people. But the cycle of disobedience continues. And shortly after King Solomon dies, some of the tribes of Israel rebel. And the kingdom of Israel is divided into two nations, two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. God's judgment on his people for disobeying him. God's threat to expel his people from the promised land comes true. The northern kingdom, called Israel, unhelpfully, given that the whole kingdom was Israel, the northern kingdom, Israel, is captured by the Assyrians in 720 and exiled. They're taken into captivity. The southern kingdom, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, whose capital city was Jerusalem, where the original temple building was captured by the Babylonians in 590. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and the people were taken to Babylon in captivity. But Babylon later falls to the Persians, and it's Cyrus, the king of Persia, who decrees that the Jews can go back to Jerusalem, that they can go back to rebuild the temple. And we find out what's going on in Ezra chapter 1. Let me read to you from Ezra chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, said. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. So in 538 BC, the first group of exiles returned to Jerusalem to begin the work of rebuilding the temple. They were really keen at the start, the book of Ezra tells us. They gave generously in a free will offering towards the cost of rebuilding the temple. They gave generously and they got to work with the job in hand, with rebuilding the temple. But if we read on in Ezra, we find out that they didn't get very far. In fact, they only got as far as building the foundations. They came up against opposition from nearby enemies who tried to frustrate their plans, to discourage them. And before they know it, 16 years has passed before Haggai comes onto the scene in 520 in the reign of King Darius. They've been busy getting on with their lives, but work on the temple, the work that they returned to do, is no further forward. So what does Haggai have to say in our passage today to the Jews settled back in Jerusalem and to us here this morning? I think it's all about priorities. In fact, I think we see that over the next 3 weeks, the whole book is all about priorities, about God's priorities, about how God's priorities are so much greater than ours. We're going to consider chapter 1 in three parts. Part 1 is the problem, putting God on the back burner, putting God last. God last priorities, verses 1 to 4. Secondly, in light of who God is and what he's done for us, God calls his people to assess their priorities. Give careful thought to your ways, verses 5 to 11. Give careful thought to your priorities. And then lastly, verses 12 to 15, how do we align our priorities to God's? Priorities that are God first. Firstly then, God last priorities, verses 1 to 4. The word of the Lord comes through the prophet Haggai. God is speaking to his people through Haggai. He speaks first to Zerubbabel, the governor, and to Joshua, the high priest. What's the problem? Verse 2, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Why ever not? That's what they came back for, isn't it? 16 years have passed and still the time isn't right. True, they had a bit of opposition when they started. They'd been frustrated in their efforts by corrupted officials who'd been bribed to frustrate them. Perhaps a corrupt planning officer or building control inspector. But there's no suggestion that this stopped work for 16 years. The way that God speaks of his people gives us a clue as to where the blame lies. These people say, not my people, but these people. It's clear that God isn't happy with them. Their attitude has created a barrier between them and God. They were saying, not yet. They were effectively saying no to God's priorities. Maybe they lost heart. Maybe they saw the size of the task ahead and got frustrated. Maybe they were daunted. Maybe they were worried about what would happen if they started work again, about opposition. And after all, Jerusalem had been destroyed. They had to establish themselves back in Jerusalem, didn't they? There was much to do: farming, building homes, bringing up children, earning a living. They couldn't do everything at once, could they? There would be time to get the temple rebuilt once they'd established themselves. Not yet, God, but soon. And 16 years passed, just like that. These might have been legitimate concerns, but they forgot who they were dealing with. Haggai doesn't use the name for God, the Lord Almighty, 14 times over the whole book by accident. God is Lord of all things, in earth and in heaven, just as we've been singing this morning. He is almighty. He will achieve his purposes. There's nothing that can stand in his way. After all, haven't they just been released from captivity, from a foreign power, to go back to their own land, to rebuild the temple, sent with silver and gold? Yet, like God's people before them and like God's people after them, they forget who their God is, that he is the Lord Almighty. Haggai has to remind them. They forget, and this is the heart of the matter, they begin to focus on a new set of priorities, their own. Verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? The emphasis is on you, isn't it? You, yourselves, living in panelled houses. The fact that the houses were panelled tells us something about what was going on. Panelling was a sign not just of having a house, but of something a bit more than normal. We're into optional extras here. We're heading towards the luxury end of the market. We're talking multiple ensuite bathrooms, top of the range. Verse 9 helps us as well. Each of you is busy with your own house. As we read through chapter 1, we see that economically things aren't great for the people. Verse 11 tells us that God called for a drought, so these are difficult times. there isn't much money around. Yet, they still find time to be busy on their houses. They still find money to spend on their panelled houses, whilst God's house lays in ruins, whilst they neglect God's work. It is important that the temple gets rebuilt, they say. We'll have time and money to do that. We'll help with that soon. But not yet. There's just so much to do. I wonder if Haggai's words make you feel a bit uncomfortable. They make me feel a bit uncomfortable. And God wanted the Jewish people to feel uncomfortable when he gave Haggai the message. Life is busy, and all around them people seem to be doing just fine without God. It's easy to get caught up in the values of the society that they live in, the society that they'd come from, and they do, and they get their priorities wrong. You put yourself and your comfort and your pleasure before me, says God. You're supposed to be building my house. Well, there are two questions I think we need to address here before we go on. Firstly, is it wrong to live in nice houses? And secondly, what are we called to be working at today? Should we immediately leave church this morning and start work on a temple building project? Or is it something else that we should be prioritising now as Christians today? Firstly, then, nice houses. Notice in the passage, nowhere does God say that the problem is the houses themselves, or whatever the equivalent is for us today. It's not the fact that the houses are panelled that's the problem. It's the priority that the people have given to them. Do you see in both verse 4 and verse 9, the problem is about priorities. They put their houses, they put their comfort, they put their time, they put their money before God. Me first, God last. So no, this isn't about the type of house that we live in, but yes, this is about our priorities. Are things getting in the way of us putting God first, of us putting his work first? Our actions demonstrate what our priorities are, don't they? How we spend our money, how we spend our time. It shows what's important to us, what we value, what we care about, what and who we love. What do your actions say about your priorities? Which brings us to the second question. What does it mean for us? Should we be building a temple? Well, what was the temple for? What was the tabernacle before the temple for? It was key to the relationship between God and his people. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the temple was where God met his people. It symbolised his presence with them, God living among his people. It would be a visible sign to them and to the people around them of God's power and authority that he was indeed the Lord Almighty. It would be a sign that they put him first. What does Jesus say about priorities in Matthew 6? Seek first his, that is God's, kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That was the problem Haggai was addressing, and that is so often our problem, isn't it? But we aren't called to build a temple to have God dwelling with us. God now dwells with his people in us through Jesus. As Jesus died, the temple curtain was torn in two, breaking down the barrier between us and God, the barrier that we put between us and God by our sin, by not seeking the kingdom first, by not loving God as we should, by not living according to God's priorities. Jesus took the punishment we deserve so that we might be completely forgiven, that we might be able to approach God, that our sin might not be a barrier because it's been paid for by Jesus. Jesus is where we meet God now, through him. And the house that God's building is the church. Let me read Peter's words to you, 1 Peter chapter 2, possibly coming up on the screen. There we are. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The church, God's people, joined together through Jesus Christ, is the building project that we're to be undertaking now, that we are to be prioritising. If we're seeking to put God's kingdom first, then we'll be people seeking to grow his kingdom, to grow the church, to take seriously Jesus' instruction in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. Is our priority to be growing a spiritual house through Jesus, to be growing his church? Or are we putting our agenda first, putting God's agenda on the back burner, putting God's agenda last? Secondly, verses 5 to 11, give careful thought to your priorities. These next few verses are dominated by this repeated instruction that God gives in verses 5 to 7. Give careful thought to your ways. So God has put his finger on the issue of their wrong priorities, and he calls them to give some thought to it. Give careful thought to it. Assess the way that you've been living. It's a command that he repeats through Haggai two more times later on in the book in chapter 2. He wants them to stop and to reflect, to look back on the last 16 years and give careful thought to just how they've been spending their time. An older and wiser work colleague of mine once said to me, "Andrew, you need to decide what you want from your career. You need to decide where you want it to go. If you don't, then others will. They'll decide for you." Now, I'm not sure that training to be a church pastor was quite what he had in mind, but they were wise words and words that stuck with me. If we don't stop and consider where we're going in life, what our priorities are, then we're likely to end up just going with the flow, end up going down the path of least resistance, end up making wrong choices, getting our priorities wrong. How often do we pause and give proper thought to our priorities, to what our priorities should be before God? Why does God want them to build the temple? Why does God want us to build the church? Verse 8. "So that I may take pleasure in it and be honoured. So that they might earn his approval or his favour." No. "So that they might somehow earn his salvation, earn their salvation." No. He's already brought them back from Babylon. He's already promised their restoration. He wants them to build his temple for his pleasure, for his honour, for his glory. Surely that's the right response to him as the creator and sustainer of the universe. Surely that's the right response to him for what he's done for them, despite their sin, for his love and grace and mercy. Surely that's the right response to the Lord Almighty. And do you see what's going on in verses 6 and 9 to 11? The difficult economic situation that they've experienced, the droughts, the disappointing harvests, were sent by God. "I blew it away," verse 9. "I called for the drought," verse 11. These are the punishments that God repeatedly warned his people about in the Old Testament. Punishments for not obeying him, for not following his commands, for not putting him first. "Didn't the drought and the poor harvests remind you of my warning?" says God. "Didn't you stop and consider what was going on?" Verse 10, "These things have come about because of you, because you put yourselves before me." The curse for disobedience. How does this relate to us? when we face difficulties in life, disappointments, sickness? Is God punishing us? Do we suffer God's curse for failing to obey him? No. Jesus became the curse for us. Jesus took the punishment for us. He took the death that we deserved. In Jesus, because of his death and his resurrection, we get the blessing that God promised, but not the curse. Galatians 3:13-14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So whenever we see God's people being punished in the Old Testament for failing to put him first, we should rejoice at what Christ has done for us on the cross. Rejoice that we have a Saviour who's been punished in our place. Give careful thought to your priorities in light of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. But we also need to notice what God's doing when he punishes people. He's making their circumstances tough. He's disciplining them for a reason, to bring his people back to right priorities, to bring his people to repent of their ways, to turn back to him, to bring his people back to the blessings he's promised, the blessings he wants to give them. So in light of the cross, we don't link our difficult circumstances to sin, but it is healthy and good and wise to look at difficult circumstances that we face and to give careful thought to our ways, to see if God's trying to teach us something. Not that he's causing the difficulties, but he can certainly use them for his purposes in us, to get us thinking about his priorities. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to draw your attention to verse 6. The Jews have been busy pursuing their own priorities, making themselves comfortable, looking after number one. What is their experience? Verse 6. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Maybe pursuing the priorities of this world isn't delivering as much as you anticipated it would. Or maybe you've done well in the eyes of this world, but you're finding that what you have doesn't fulfill you as you hoped. You never have enough. Nothing ever fully satisfies. We were made by God to put him first. We were made to live under his rule and his blessing. Nothing else we pursue will ever fully satisfy, will ever be enough. And nothing else we pursue will last forever. Jesus dealt with sin on the cross. He took the curse for us in our place, but he also defeated death on the cross so that death isn't the end. And if we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, if we make him the priority in our lives, then this can be our experience too. Forgiven and God with us now and forever. God gave his all for you. He gave his son. And he wants your all in return. Not in payment or to earn it, but, verse 8, that he may take pleasure in you, that he might be honoured. Give careful thought to your ways. And if you're a Christian here this morning, give careful thought to your ways. What do you spend your money on? How do you spend your time? Do you compare yourselves to those around you? Or do you compare yourselves to your Saviour, Jesus, who gave his life pursuing the priorities of God, his Father. Of course, we have to live, to work, to eat, to sleep. But are we making decisions centered on our comfort? Or are we trying to work out in every area of our lives how to prioritize God and his work, how to bring him pleasure and honor? Or are you putting him off? Now isn't the time. Soon, when this happens, when the phone stops ringing, when this is finished. Are we working at this together as a church? Working together at loving God more? At being Christ-centered, at building each other up as the body of Christ, at making disciples of all nations? Panelled houses were the symptom of these people's misplaced priorities, of their sin. What are the symptoms of your sin, of our misplaced priorities? What do we need to be thinking about as we give careful thought to our ways? Thirdly and lastly and quickly, verses 12 to 15, God first priorities. If I've made you feel gotten at or despondent, or maybe you're sat there now feeling guilty, then let's look at how God deals with his people, how they respond to him in verses 12 to 15. Firstly, we see the power of God's word in action. God's word is spoken by Haggai, and the people respond. How do they respond? They obeyed the voice of the Lord, and they feared the Lord, we're told in verse 12. Fear of the Lord is often used to describe an attitude of reverence, an attitude of awe, an attitude that we should have before God, a right attitude to the Lord Almighty, an attitude that sees God for who he is, and sets out to obey him. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is active. And we see here the effect it has on the Jewish people that Haggai speaks to. It convicts, it teaches, it corrects, it leads to action. Are we willing to have our priorities shaped by God's word? Secondly, we see the response is corporate. Everyone responds, the governor, the high priest, and all the people. The work of making God's priorities our priorities, the work of building the church, is the work of all God's people, of all believers. There's no distinction, and we see in verse 14 that all the people get on with the work. Thirdly, we see that the business of putting God first is God-given. In our sin, we just can't do it on our own. The Jews tried and failed, and so often that's our experience, isn't it? But God doesn't want to leave his people in their sin. He speaks to them through his word in verse 14. He stirs up their spirit. He didn't leave people in their sin now, then. And in Jesus, he offers us a way out of sin now. He leads us to action by his word and by working in people's hearts, just as he did in Ezra chapter 1, just as he does now. And fourthly, as God's people turn from their sin and make their priorities his priorities, they receive the wonderful promise of verse 13. I am with you. The Lord Almighty is with them. There's nothing more they need to accomplish his work. They can work in complete confidence. What a great promise. What a great act of grace after their 16 years of disobedience. God acts in order to restore the relationship between him and his rebellious people. It's not too late to turn from sin. It's not too late to say sorry to God for putting him last instead of first. God promised to be with them, and he promises to be with us as we seek to put God first. We're back at Matthew 28, as Jesus gave the Great Commission to build his church, to make disciples of all nations. He gave it, promising to be with us. And surely I am with you always, to the end of the age. Putting God's priorities first, won't be easy. In fact, we're promised it will be hard. But we do so knowing that he is with us by his Holy Spirit. We do so knowing that he is the Lord Almighty. And we do so knowing forgiveness for sin and grace when we fail. 23 days after God spoke to the people through Haggai, the people obeyed. They realized that working for God was infinitely more valuable than working on their panelled homes. And they began to work on his house. Are you putting God off? Are your priorities God's priorities? Give careful thought to your ways, says God. Let me close with words from Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Amen.